Good morning, everyone. Hope you're having a good Sabbath day. We have to get up and get going a little faster when we have these morning services, and I've come to realize maybe I've been a little selfish about the Sabbath day and just lounging around in luxury in the Sabbath morning, and now we have a tight schedule, but it's all good. It's good that we're here together. It's good to see so many together here today. So we're told in Micah 6:8 to love mercy. What does that mean? To love mercy. Why should we love mercy? Shouldn't everybody just get exactly what's coming to them? You know, pure justice. Don't we want to see justice done first and foremost? So how is mercy setting everything right? People might say, I don't know that they deserve mercy. People might say, mercy is God's business. I'm going to get things straightened out here. You know, I oftentimes think about some of these old movies. I picture some movies I've seen in the past where there's an old sailing ship and they're trying to straighten things out. So somebody's done something. And so they're going to hang him or make him walk the plank. And especially in the, they always have to have these theatrical accents and a British type of accent, you know. And so before they hang the guy, they say, may God have mercy on your soul, you know. But, you know, it's, people sometimes have this attitude of mind that, well, people got exactly what they deserve. I mean, they brought it on themselves. People might say, well, if they really get in real serious trouble, then I'll ask God to be merciful to them. Okay, so we've heard it said in God's word that mercy is a weightier matter of the law. Well, how is mercy even a part of law? Isn't law just a set of rules and guidelines to direct us how to live, to avoid coming into condemnation or avoid incurring hard difficulties or problems? Well, today I want to focus with you on three reasons why we should love mercy. Mercy is a great big subject. I started studying into, started a study on mercy. I haven't completed it, but I did started studying, and every now and then I go back and forth on things, and I decided when I started this that mercy is a huge subject. So I'm going to give you just a minuscule little tidbit of this specific focus. Why should we love mercy? I'm struck today, and I'm an old guy, as you know, you can see, I'm an older guy, but I'm struck today at the way people talk on these blogs. I am blown away how people talk to each other. It's just, it's amazing. They're blunt and crude and crass and so reactive. And I often think that when you look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it tells you those kind of attitudes. And I think I see those attitudes expressed today. And it can be even affect us. It can become habitual to where people just get in a habit of reacting this way or being this way. And it can creep into our own attitudes of mind. And it can affect our responses to things that go on around us, affect our responses towards other people. And we really do have to guard against having a harsh or a condemning or maybe a haughty attitude of mind, looking down on others or being reactive to others. And we need to have the mind of Christ about these things. In Matthew 9, let's go to Matthew 9 and see what I'm saying as an example here. And in this particular example, some of the the scholarly people of Jesus' day, the religious people of Jesus' day, the ones that were practiced and studied in religion, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a certain mindset. They had a certain approach towards people, a certain reactive way that they dealt with people. And in Matthew 9, and beginning in verse 9, so Jesus was in the process of going from one place to the other, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. I don't know about you, but I don't have necessarily a first good reaction about tax collectors. Back in those days, from what I've read about it, they kind of skimmed off the top if they could get their $10 that they were supposed to get. If they could get 20, well, the 10, extra 10 was in their pocket. That's what I understand about who the tax collectors was. Remember who this is. This is Matthew, okay? So Matthew was sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened that Jesus sat at the table in his house, in the house. I don't know whether it was Jesus' house or whether it was Matthew's house. To behold, many tax collectors, remember what I said, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, people who were above being sinners, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors?" I mean, I'm sure they said it with a tone. I probably didn't put enough voice inflection in there. "With tax collectors and sinners." Sinners. And when Jesus heard that to them, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous," or people who think they're righteous. What would you repent of if you thought you were righteous? "But sinners to repentance." So the point I'm trying to make here is this, is it shows a different mindset. It shows a different attitude of mind here. And not one of us has anything that we have done or said or accomplished that makes us righteous of ourselves. Some might think they are. That's not accusatory towards you. It's just in general people, they have that attitude of mind. And sometimes people don't think they're sinners. But we need to understand that even we, have that problem at times. Let's look in 1 John and read one little verse here in 1 John that is directed towards us too. Because we also have to understand exactly where we stand and why we must love mercy. In 1 John, in beginning in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, and where do we get the light from? Consider that. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We just reviewed that once again. We just went through the Passover season where we memorialize the fact that Christ's blood cleanses us of sin, and we need that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that leads me right into the first reason why we should love mercy. We need it. That is the reason why we should love mercy, because we need it. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us, as I've already said, can claim any self-righteous position, so to speak, of ourselves. Even after we're baptized, we have no ability to say that we're righteous by what we've done, what we've accomplished, the things that we've gone through. Remember the young man in Matthew, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew 19:20. Remember the young man that came to Christ? He said, "What do I do to have eternal life?" And Christ enumerated some things that he should do, the commandments of God. And he said, I'm going to put some voice inflection here. "All of these things I've done, all of these things I've done from my youth." In other words, I've kept all those. But go back and read it in Matthew yourself for homework, if you will, and see what happened. He went away. He didn't want to do what Christ asked him to do. He thought that he had enough righteousness by keeping those laws or doing the things that he was doing. Let's look in Romans 7. We have the example of Apostle Paul. And this is, I've always remarked about this example here. It's just amazing to me that the Apostle Paul said this. You got to remember who the Apostle Paul was. Apostle Paul was a renowned Pharisee. He was like a young, up-and-coming Pharisee. He was, at that time, they selected certain people that might have potential, I guess you'd say, to be tutored at the feet of somebody. And he was tutored by Gamaliel, a man that was a renowned teacher in Israel. And Apostle Paul was his student, was his disciple. Apostle Paul was a rising star, so to speak, in the Pharisaical society. So the Apostle Paul, when he was struck down, had a mind change happened to him. And if you remember what he said about those things of renown, the renown that was given to him at that time. But in Romans 7, let's look in verse 18. This is Apostle Paul saying this. "For I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me." I want to do what's right, but how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote the majority of this book in the New Testament book, the saying this. We have to understand this, and I've been told, and I don't have the research on it, but I've been told that this was approximately 20 years. He is raising up churches all over the world. He's going everywhere preaching this message, and this is approximately 20 years later that he says that this is his condition. And let's look in verse 22, skip on down, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." But he does give the answer right after that, and we know what the answer is. But this is many years after his conversion, many years after his hard work and dedication, sacrifice and service, struggling with many difficulties of preaching the gospel, great sacrifice that he made at that time to do this work. There's no way that we can fix this condition. There's no way that Apostle Paul could fix this condition that he was in. So here's my point. We need mercy. We need God to help us to do that. Let's look in Micah 6, I mentioned to start Micah 6. It enumerates the condition that most of us have. In Micah 6 and in verse 6 and 7, I didn't have it marked, but so this enumerates a thought of mine. What is it that I can do? What shall I come before the Lord, it says in verse 6, and how am I, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? There's nothing that we could do, give up, work, or whatever that we could do to alleviate this condition. We have to understand how much God loves us and understand how much we need His mercy for us. Excuse me. It means I've been talking too much. I want you to think about something. Most of us that are older, and I think even younger people here in the audience will remember or have considered this. Have you ever seen a child, an older person is trying to help them or have a talk with them or to correct them, and the older person puts their hand on their shoulder out of care and concern and love? They are for them. They're not trying to do anything against them. But they reach out to them and put their hand on their shoulder, and the kid pulls it away. I want you to think about that visual image. A child rejecting what is offered. We can be like that. We can have that attitude of mind. Let's look in Titus 3. We can at times come to that kind of a mindset if we're not careful. When God wants to direct us, He wants to correct us, He is offering mercy, but we don't think we need it. We don't think, just pull away. And maybe we don't understand even why we're pulling away at times, but we can see it in little children. In Titus 3, and in verse 3, these are the things that we have to be reminded about. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So my point is this. There's a word there that I want you to take note of. But when the kindness and love, and that's what that word means, mercy, loving kindness. To love something means that you understand how valuable it is. You understand how precious it is. If God extends loving kindness to us, it's something that we should love because it's something that we need. We need it. Here's another facet to that love that we should have. We have to not just practice loving kindness. We should not just love receiving loving kindness or mercy from God, but we have to love practicing that loving kindness towards others. So that brings us to the next transition. That what I want to tell you is that why we should love mercy, because we want it. Once we see that we need it, we'll come to understand that we want it also. So we always think that God's mercy is great when it's applied to us. Oh, we want mercy when we have our difficulties, when we have our problems, when we see the need, we come to see the need. We certainly do want, we want God to intervene in a situation like that. Well, it's us. We want mercy at that time. Let's look in Psalms 25. It's very descriptive about that. In Psalms 25, 6 and 7, it says this: remember, this is the way we might plead. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, and according to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. And that's good. That is us coming to see that we need, and it's coming to want it at that point. And in verse 16, it says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart are enlarged, and bring me out of my distresses. So we can plead a good cause when it's for us. We can plead a good cause when we really see we need and we really want it. King David did that. Let's look in Psalms 51. We always go to Psalms 51 because it's very typical of, it's very expressive and very dramatic about his attitude of mind that he had when he saw the need and when he really wanted to have God's intervention in his life. In Psalms 51 in verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. There's that word again. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and we will never do that if we don't know we need that. And my sin is always before me, and against you, and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So when we go through the Psalms, especially, it's filled with this acknowledgement, praise for God and what he does for us, praise for his ability and his great mercies. But it's not easy for us to look at it the same way for other people. Oftentimes we get into a little trouble when it's on the other foot, so to speak. Wanting mercy for others is something that we have to grow into. We often use the Pharisees as an example of not having that right attitude towards other people. I read you one example. There's another one in Luke 7 I have here in my notes. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm trying to discipline myself and watch my time. Now, Mr. Addy is probably timing me right now, but yeah, I'm afraid I did a bad thing. I got up here. There's a little clock right there. And if I would have just looked at that little clock, but I didn't see what time it was. And I already see that it's 36 minutes after services started. And I'm saying, well, how long did the song service go? So here I am wasting more time. Luke 7, 36. I'm going to let you read the story yourself. 36 through 37, 47. So like I said, mercy is easy for us when we see we need it and we really want it. And as I also said, not everybody realizes that they need it. But it's very difficult to want it for others. This is where we have to grow into, especially for anybody that has hurt us or done something specifically to us. Remember the story about Stephen? When Stephen was stoned, what did Stephen do? He went right before these very leaders. He gave them the plan of God. And they were so mad at him, it says that they bit him. They actually, I can't picture that, someone being that mad at you that they bite you. But nevertheless, here he is in public. And that's in Acts 6. And I am going to read those three verses, Acts 6, 57 to 60, to kind of finish that out, because I want to read the exact words that Stephen said when they stoned him to death. And you can read further back in the chapter of Acts 6 to read what brought that on and why people reacted that way. But in 57, verse 57 of Acts 6, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's an interesting thing there to remember. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling out to God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Here they are killing him. And he said this. Think about this. Think, what did Jesus say? He's on the cross. They're crucifying him. What did he say to his Father in heaven? "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." It's a very important thing to consider that. This is the other reason why we need to love mercy, because it's being like God. God is merciful. That word that I've been saying over and over again is his loving kindness. It is doing what needs to be done in a situation that's not right. Jesus said he came to save sinners. He didn't come just to condemn sinners, but he did come to obliterate, if you will, sin. If you obliterate sin, the person is no longer a sinner. If sin is forgiven. We just went through that time period where we reviewed that once again. That slate is clean. The conscience should be clean. The sin is gone. You're not a sinner when the sin is forgiven, when you accept God's mercy for what you've done in breaking his commandments and doing the things that we've done against him, as we read that scripture. Micah 7:18, it says this: Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Do we want to be like God? Do we want to learn to be like God? Then we should learn to love and practice mercy. Everything about God's plan is a plan of mercy, of love and care, and action based on mercy. If you don't have a copy of our book on the New Covenant, I would like to ask you to reread it and review it. From the beginning to end, God's plan is a plan of mercy, not just to us in this room, not just to those that he has given understanding to, but it's a plan of mercy for all of mankind. And it's given to those who fear him, but yet let him guide them, let him correct them, and not turn away from him, not pull away the shoulder, but allow him. Love the mercy that he offers. I don't know about you, but I experienced a time in my life when there was a certain particular person in my life, and I was in an attitude of mind that was wrong, very wrong. And this person came to me and said to me, "You can't be the way that you are. You cannot continue as you are. I love you. I have every confidence in you and that you will not fail. But you can't be like you are right now. It's wrong. I forgive you. Go. And don't do it anymore." I had someone that cared about me that enough to say that to me. And I hope you've had people in your life that did the same thing. I'm going to ask you to go back and read the story in John 8 for homework about that, what I've just described to you. Jesus points out something very important in that chapter. Do we when we accuse others, or do we say something to others about things? Do we have something ourselves that we need God's mercy and forgiveness for us? Consider this. Without God's mercy, we're all without hope. We don't have any right to pervert justice by ignoring sin or glossing over sin or any wrong of any kind, especially about ourselves. If we know these things, God's word tells us to go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror and see what it is you need to change, not go look at somebody else and see what they need to change. But we have to be very careful about that. God's kind of mercy doesn't pervert justice. It's a part of true justice. And maybe we should, in humility and thankfulness for how we've been treated, remember how we've been treated. And remember how we're being treated right now. And continue to be very merciful to others. I want to conclude by reading in Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12 gives us some advice. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, something very important to remember, so you also must do. Remember what it says in Matthew 5, the who will receive mercy? Those that are merciful to others. That's who will receive mercy. If we need mercy, and if we want mercy, then be like God and be merciful. We are to love mercy, and we're to show our delight in it by showing mercy to others. So these are some of the reasons why we are to do so. Because we need it, because we want it, and because we want to be like God, who is merciful.